Well, let us read the Word of God, and I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 13 and from verse 34. So I'm reading a passage that I suppose we've read this at least twice already, but I want to read it again. It will set the context, and we're going to read on down to verse 50, and we're going to look at this parable of the dragnet. So beginning reading in Matthew chapter 13, and from verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Well, this is the word of God. Well, I'm going to consider with you this seventh parable in the series of parables that we have in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And it is the parable of the dragnet from verse 47. I'll read it again. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So for a few weeks now, we've been considering Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and we come to this seventh parable, and it is the last in a set of seven parables about the kingdom. In most of these parables, our Lord Jesus begins saying the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's giving some picture. He's giving a parable that gives you some aspect, a little snippet, a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is like in this age in which we live. He's not speaking about the age that is to come. He's speaking about this age, which will terminate, which will come to an end with a judgment. There is another parable in the series, and God willing, we'll come to look at that next time. There is an eighth parable. It's a little bit different. It's not one of the seven. In the next parable, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples what to do with all the truth that they've been taught, how to process and how to pass on the truths that he's taught to them. But this is the last parable that Jesus tells at this time about the kingdom of heaven and what it will be like in this age. And again, as in all these parables, our Lord Jesus uses an aspect of life that was very familiar to the disciples and to others who heard him. On this occasion, he's speaking to his disciples in their own house or in a house aside from the multitudes. And he uses a picture that's common to them. Jesus had four disciples, at least, who were fishermen. Peter and James and John and Andrew were all fishermen. In fact, they were partners as fishermen. We read about that elsewhere in the Gospels. And Jesus used this picture of a net in this version of the Bible that I've read. It's, I think, quite helpfully said that it's a drag net. It's giving you this picture of a large net that's thrown into the sea, and the net is then hauled in once it's full, and it is sorted out. Everything that is brought within it is sorted out on the shore, and it would have been a familiar sight on the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. And there are, as in all these parables, there are important features of the parable that teach us important lessons about Christ's kingdom in this age. So I want to draw out three of the features of this parable that teach us certain important lessons. I have to say that of all the seven parables, there are some things about this parable I feel like I really not fully grasped. But there are some features of it that come through really clearly. And the first feature that I want to look at with you is, well, I suppose I'm going to take a few together, but I think they all connect. Our Lord uses this picture of a net thrown into the sea, and it gathers lots of fish. Every kind of fish, actually, is what it says. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, or gathered literally off every kind. What do we learn in this feature? I've said, as we've looked through these parables, that the Lord Jesus, I do believe that he uses figures consistently. So if he uses a figure, he uses it the same way each time, and he uses his figures, his pictures, consistently with the way they're used in other parts of Scripture. And in other parts of Scripture, when we read of the sea and it's used symbolically, it very often represents the nations. The nations are sometimes talked about as raging like the oceans, or they're compared to the oceans. In the book of Revelation, we are given a picture of a woman who, it says, she sits on many waters. And if you look in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15, that part of that picture, the many waters or the sitting on a great water, it's said that represents peoples and nations and languages. So the idea of a sea is certainly used throughout Scripture to represent the nations generally. And similarly, the idea of a net or a dragnet being cast into the sea, that is a picture that's used sometimes in the prophets in quite a few places. But I'll quote here Ezekiel chapter 32 and verse 3. And the Lord Jesus, sorry, it's not the Lord Jesus, but the prophet said, or God said through the prophet on that occasion, he was speaking to Egypt, and he said, "Thus says the Lord God, I will throw my net over you with a host of many peoples, and they will haul you up in my dragnet. So God spoke to Egypt and lots of other nations, and he said, I'm going to put my net into the sea, and I'm going to pull you all up and drag you all to me. And actually, in that passage in Ezekiel chapter 32, it goes on and speaks about a judgment that follows what God will do to Egypt. So the figure of a net in the sea is used in other parts of Scripture to represent nations and all the nations of the world. And the passage says that it gathered some of every kind. When you go fishing around here, if you go fishing, then you're probably most likely to use a rod. And you catch one fish at a time. And if you want to catch a certain type of fish, well, you'll fish in a certain place, or you'll let your line right down to the bottom of the ocean and catch the ones that are deep down, or something like that. It's a bit more specific. But fishing with a net is a very different thing. I don't know that it's so commonly done in sort of leisure or recreational fishing. It's more what professional fishermen do. They have their boats, and they have sometimes huge nets that they throw into the ocean. And some people complain because they throw in their huge nets, and it's just indiscriminate. It just gathers all sorts of things. And you've probably heard people complaining about the dolphins that get caught up in the nets. And there's such wastage with these big nets. Of course, I'm talking about these massive, big nets that were far bigger than the ones that Jesus was talking about. But the picture is the same. There's something indiscriminate about it. It just gathers everything. It's completely indiscriminate. Well, that's the picture that Jesus uses here. When the fishermen put in the net, they just gather whatever comes into the net. And Jesus says particularly that it will gather some of every kind. I do think that these features of the parable are teaching us about the gospel going out to all the nations in this age in which we live. There was something surprising about that to the Jews. They thought that when Christ came, he would come to Israel. His great focus would be on Israel. He would elevate Israel above the nations. But yet Jesus, in so many of his teachings, talks about the nations coming in. And here he talks about the net gathering some of every kind. It's a particular feature of the gospel age. It is going out everywhere. And there are some from every single nation that will be brought in. Jesus told his disciples, you know the famous passage in Matthew chapter 28, when he commissioned them and told them what their purpose as a church was going to be on this earth. He said to them, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, and baptize them and teach them to obey all things I have commanded you. And that's very often quoted as the Great Commission. That's the purpose of the church and the gospel in this age, to make disciples of all the nations. Well, that seems to be specifically referred to in this parable of the dragnet. And similarly, Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1 that when they received the Holy Spirit, they would go on and become his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And there's a passage in Revelation in chapter 5. We read there of angels and the 24 elders. I suppose you can look at that afterwards, but they're singing a new song of praise to God. And this is what they say in their song. They say, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed or redeemed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it specifically says there will be people in the kingdom of heaven who come from every single tribe and tongue and language and people. And I suppose there is an important lesson for us in that. I need to tell you that there is no place for racism within the scriptures. I don't want to sort of hit sort of cliches and things like that. But the gospel is not racist in any way. The gospel wasn't just for the Jews, as the Jews, many of them seemed to think at the beginning. Well, they were wrong. It wasn't just for the Jews. And the gospel wasn't just for the Greeks. The New Testament was written in Greek, but it wasn't just for the Greeks. It quickly expanded past that. And it wasn't just for the Romans. You know, there was a long period of church history when Rome imposed its version of Christianity on others, and I suppose it still does to some extent. It said that everyone had to worship God in Latin. And, well, we might find lots of fault with that, but I suppose we maybe have a tendency to think of Christianity as a kind of a Western English-speaking phenomenon. It has, certainly is a pretty major feature of the English-speaking nations, but the gospel is not an English thing. It's not just for the English-speaking nations. All the nations are to be brought within Christ's kingdom, and people out of every nation are called. And there's certainly a feature, these features of the parable refer to this sort of thing. Well, that's wonderful. I suppose it's something that we take for granted very often because we're so used to the idea of the gospel being for everyone. But it was profound when our Lord Jesus first spoke these things. The second feature that I want to highlight about this this parable is that Jesus added in the detail that when the net was full, they drew it to the shore. When the net was full, they drew it to the shore. That's in verse 48. Now, I suppose Jesus could have said that there was a dragnet cast into the sea, it gathered some of every kind, and then they took it to the shore and they sorted it out. But he does add in this little detail that when it was full, they took it to the shore. Now, I suppose this is one of the things I find a little bit difficult about this particular parable, which bits to emphasize, which bits are clear features of the parable. But I think that this is one of the features that our Lord Jesus wanted his disciples to consider and to give some attention to, that the net was pulled in when it was full. Now, that might sound like a really obvious thing. Why would you pull your net in if it's not full? I've been fishing with children a few times, and not really with nets, but with rods, and they cast their line in, and immediately they reel it back in, and they didn't catch a fish. And then they throw it out again, and immediately they reel it back in, and they still haven't caught a fish because, well, it depends what sort of fishing you're doing, but you often need to just leave it out there for a little while, and it's only when you feel something on your line that you then wind it back in. There's something like that with fishing with a net. I suppose you can put out the net and, you know, you're going to leave it for a long time and you might not catch anything, and you might just say, well, look, it's time up. We need to reel it back in. But that's not the sort of net that Jesus is talking about here. This net is not going to be brought back in empty or half full. He says that the net will be full, and then they'll bring it into the shore. And this seems to, well, it gives us a little glimpse of the timing of the end of the age. Now, we have to be extremely careful in trying to put a timescale on when exactly the end of the age will come. And I'm certainly not going to tell you a date or a time. And I don't think the scripture wants us to do that, certainly not the sort of specific dates that people have sometimes set in the past, and they've always been proved wrong. But it does tell us something about the timing of it. When the net is full, when when the purpose of the net is accomplished, once it has gathered some of every kind. You know, there's a few passages in Scripture that pick up on this detail. In 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, he's speaking to people who are saying, why is the Lord not returned yet? He's not really coming back. And he says, no, you mustn't overlook this fact. Time is different with the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And then he goes on and he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. So the Apostle Peter, he says, why is there such a long delay? And many people were asking that question. And maybe you ask that question sometimes. Why is this age still going on? Why does God allow all this wickedness to carry on throughout the world? Why does he allow us, why does he let the nations carry on ravaged by disease and suffering and all sorts of difficulties and injustice? Why does God not just come and sort it all out immediately? Well, Peter says, because he's patient toward you. He doesn't want that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I suppose there's something a little bit difficult about that verse, because we know that not everyone that has ever lived will reach repentance. Not everyone is going to be saved. And yet it says that the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants all to reach repentance. And I think the only way that we can understand and interpret that verse is that this is all who are going to repent will repent. All that Christ will call will reach repentance and will come. But he's patient, waiting for that time. And maybe that describes you. Maybe you are going on in your sin, even though the Lord is reasoning with you. And sometimes, if we have sinned, we sort of, well, we maybe expect an immediate judgment of God on us, or that things will immediately go terribly bad for us, and it doesn't happen. And we might think, well, maybe the Lord doesn't mind. And we might be tempted to just carry on the way that we've been living in our wickedness. Well, God's not judging me. But the reason why God doesn't judge us, the reason why he leaves us, is because he's giving us opportunity to repent. All the time that we have is time to return and to come to the Lord. Well, there's something like that in this parable. And there's another verse that I think speaks even more or correlates even more clearly with the idea of the net being full before it is drawn in. And we read about it in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. I did quote this verse a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the parable of the hidden treasure, because it has to do with the nation of Israel. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, I'm actually reading from the ESV here. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery or this hidden truth now revealed, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, and I don't want you to think of yourself more highly as if the Romans were in danger of discarding the Jews and thinking, well, God doesn't care about the Jews anymore. But Paul said, well, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. God has hardened the Jews, and there's a reason for it, because he's bringing in the Gentiles. But, and this is very interesting, that he says that this will carry on, this partial hardening, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until all those from the Gentiles have come in who are going to come in. And then the Lord will open the hearts of Israel again. The hardness of Israel is to give us opportunity. And there is a fullness of the Gentiles. Well, that seems to be referred to in this verse. When the net was full, once it had gathered all that it was going to gather, then it was brought into shore. We have another verse. I'm not going to keep quoting verses, but there's one in Luke's gospel where Luke, he's talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and he says that Jerusalem will be trampled by armies underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. So he seems to speak there of this times of the Gentiles. Well, that seems to be this gospel age in which we live. What's the lesson in this? Well, I think the lesson about this fullness of the net and God waiting until it is full, it is to teach us his great patience, that he is willing for us to repent, and full opportunity will be given to every person to repent. And if you haven't repented, and if you haven't come to Christ in faith, you will never be able to say on the day of judgment that you didn't have opportunity. God gives opportunity to everyone. He is so patient, and 2,000 years of the Christian church says that very thing. The gospel has gone out into all the world. People have heard and are hearing, and yet God is still giving opportunity. There's something wonderful about that. And there's another lesson in it, and that is, look, we don't know when that end will come. We're not told something specific about it. We don't know when God has gathered all those that he's going to gather. We don't know when that time will be. And so Peter can say, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. The time will come, and it will come all of a sudden for many. I suppose there will be signs of the end of the age for those who are aware of them, but for many it will be like a thief in the night, just all of a sudden, unexpectedly, the end will come and the judgment will be upon them. Well, that brings me to my third point and third feature of the parable, and it's actually the feature that our Lord Jesus himself focuses on. Particularly, he gives a partial interpretation of his parable, and it's to do with the judgment. We have reaffirmed to us in this parable the reality of a judgment, of a separation between the righteous and the wicked, of eternal torment, of security for those who have believed in Christ. So we have it there, our Lord Jesus' interpretation. Well, I'll read verse 48 and down to the end again. Jesus said, when it was full, they drew it to shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So our Lord Jesus interprets and emphasizes a particular part of his parable. And we certainly learn in this parable something that the scripture teaches us from really beginning to end, that there is a judgment. We must all give an account to God. I think there are features of the judgment, though there's a lot of detail about it given in scripture. I don't really think that we often grapple with the detail quite enough, but there's some things that just stand out, and nobody who reads the scripture can end up being ignorant of the solemn truth and solemn reality about a judgment. There is going to come a time and there will be a heavenly intervention in this earth. Jesus says, at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and they will separate the wicked from among the just. There will come a time and heaven will intervene on this earth. Things won't go on just normal, as we understand normal. And if you have some concept of the judgment, that you'll have a little chat with the Apostle Peter at the pearly gates, and you'll say to him, well, look, you know, it was like this, Peter, and you'll explain things to him and he'll sort you out. Well, that's just not the picture that the scripture gives us at all. You're not going to be able to bribe someone. You're not going to be able to twist the judgment. You're not going to be able to have your friends along with you. The angels will be sent out. And every time we read of angels in scripture, they are holy beings, and they strike fear into people. And there is when an angel comes, we read so often of people just trembling and they are afraid and they're frozen and they can't do anything, like the soldiers who were guarding Jesus' tomb. An angel came and rolled away the stone and they became like dead men. They couldn't do anything. There is nothing that you can do when the judgment comes, when the angels are sent out. There will be a heavenly intervention in this earth, and the good will be separated from the bad. This is a feature of the parable. I'm not exactly sure how to be so precise about, but if I'm to understand the net as being like the gospel going out into all the world, then those who have heard the gospel and come within the teaching of the gospel, they're not all going to be saved. Not all the nations or all the peoples of the nations are going to be saved. There will be good. There will be the ones who are wicked. And there are those, there'll be the good who are righteous. There'll be the bad who are the wicked. And there will be a separation. And, well, our Lord Jesus stresses again what that judgment will be like. We read about it in verse 41 and 42, Jesus interprets the parable of the tares in the field. That's about hypocrites within the church, those who said they were Christians, but they weren't. They'll be separated. And Jesus said, they'll be cast into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so he uses exactly the same picture in verse 50 and verse 49 and 50. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a very solemn thought. It's a difficult thought. It's a sort of teaching that many people come to and they say, look, I don't really like that teaching. I don't like what that says about God. That makes me think that God is not a very nice being. It can't be like that. There can't really be an eternal judgment. And some people try to say, well, look, really, there's no judgment. It's just an annihilation. So when you read about the furnace of fire, well, that's just, people are instantly destroyed and that's the end of them and there's no more problems. They could have had something good. They could have had eternal life, but they're annihilated. There's no real suffering. But that is not the picture that our Lord Jesus gives us. The picture that he repeatedly gives us in his teaching, twice in these parables, he says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This isn't annihilation. This is eternal torment. This is where there is misery, and there's wailing because of sorrow and because of pain and because of maybe disappointment and anger and all sorts of things that would make you weep or wail. Well, maybe all these things are implied here. And he also talks about the gnashing of teeth, which in the Bible sometimes refers to pain. And most often when we read about it in the Bible, it refers to anger. When people have been judged, they will still be angry. with themselves, maybe angry with God. There'll be no love there. And it's an eternal thing. It's a terrible, solemn thought, and it's a reality that we need to face. If you think that Jesus came and in his parables, he only said nice things and he only talked about love, well, you haven't really read the parables and you haven't really read the gospel. It is a gospel of love and it is a gospel of grace. But it's grace that saves us from eternal judgment. And if we don't receive God's love and if we don't receive God's grace, then eternal judgment awaits for us. But of course, the judgment is a separation. There are the wicked and there are the righteous. And there is a security that our Lord Jesus alludes to in his parable. It's not one of the features that he goes on and elaborates on when he explains it, but it is in the parable. It says, when the net was full, they drew it to shore, they sat down and they gathered the good into vessels. And that's a bit like the parable of the tares in the field. At the end of the age, the reapers went out, and in the parable, Jesus had said, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles, but gather the wheat into my barn. And you have this picture of the real security. Gather the wheat into my barn. That's those who have who are true believers. And you have something similar here. They gathered the good into vessels. There's this idea of security, of being put somewhere safe. And all the bad ones are just discarded. There is an eternal security. That is what the gospel is about. It is good news. The good news is not, watch out, there's a judgment. The good news is that there is eternal security so that we don't suffer in the judgment. That is the good news. There's no point in denying the judgment in order to preach the good news, because the good news only is good news if we're actually saved from something. Well, this parable, as with many of the parables, brings out this feature. There is an eternal security. After that time, when God has separated the righteous from the wicked, if you look at verse 43, he says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You know, when the kingdom of heaven fully comes, and we do pray, thy kingdom come, it's here in part, but it's not the fullness. I wonder if I was to say to you, do you think you're shining like the sun in the kingdom of your Father? What's your Christian life like? Are you just glowing for God? And some Christians, they talk about that and they make out as if they're really just glowing all the time. But really, the truth is, even as a believer, you're not shining forth in the way that you one day will. There's still sin in your life. There's still all this mixture and half measures. But one day, after this judgment, you will be confirmed in your righteousness, and you will never sin again, and you will never be in danger of eternal punishment. You will never be in danger of falling back, because God will give you eternal security. He will so change the hearts of his people that they will never sin again. They will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So this parable, yes, it's in one of the little details of it, but it talks to us also of eternal security. Well, that is the gospel. I suppose it's fitting that our Lord Jesus, in ending his parables, that it is ended on that note, because it focuses our mind on where we are going. And it is a question that every one of us needs to ask. Where am I going? What will be my condition in the judgment? Will Christ give me eternal security? Will he confirm me? Will he receive me and fully save me and change me? Or will he separate me and cast me into the furnace of fire where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth? Well, I'm going to leave these things there and leave you with that important question.